just again, I'll say my name's Chris. I'm one of the elders. It is good to be here, and I am looking forward to next week. But before I get to the passage, let's get some Bibles out. Each week we preach from the Bible, and this week will be no different. And so you can start to turn to 1 John. You'll notice, as if you haven't got a Bible, you can stick your hand up, and Vernon will bring you one to your chair. And this week, as well as starting a new series, we're also going to be starting reading from the NIV Bible. And so historically, we would have read from the ESV. From this week onwards, we'll read from the NIV, we'll preach from that. And so if it looks slightly different to the translation you've got in your hand, that's why. But you can borrow one if you'd like. And of course, if you don't own a Bible, then you can write your name in this one. You can keep it. It's a free gift. Every family should have a Bible, a copy of God's Word to read. Before we read the passage, though, let me just tell you about the series. We've called it Abundant Life, looking at what is the difference that Jesus makes in our world, in our lives. And 1 John is actually one of three. There's a three-part series, and so you've got 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. It's three books, and they would have been bound together as in the originally, they would have been bound together and taken to a guy called Gaius, who was a leader of a church back around near Ephesus. And John, who was an apostle, a disciple of Jesus, he wrote these three books. And actually, they're in our Bible, they're actually in the wrong order. 3 John actually is written first, and 3 John is really small. It's actually a covering letter, and it's specifically to Gaius. It's like the covering letter for this bound pack. And then 2 John is for Gaius' church, and then 2 John is Gaius' church, and then 1 John, which we're going to be going through over this series. This is a letter that's written to all the churches that gathered in that vicinity. So it was like a sermon, which would have been preached, which would have been read out to all the gathered Christians in that area. And John, at the time of writing these letters, he was actually quite old. It would have been early. It would have been written in sort of around 80 to 90 AD. And he was old. And in fact, it was one of the last books of the Bible to be written. And you can kind of tell that he's old and he's getting on in some ways, because it's a really difficult book to read. He kind of goes all over the place. When you read like Paul's books, he builds one step to the next. He builds on his arguments. And so you can read through it. We can read chapter 1, and then next week you can read chapter 2, and it builds from chapter 1. And then next week you read chapter 3, and it builds like that. But with John, in these letters, it goes all over the place. He will go through a line of thought for a few verses, and then it's like something else will pop into his mind, and he'll go to another line of thought, and then he'll circle back round to that original line. And so a good way of thinking about this is, imagine those old stately homes, and imagine a massive painting that goes over several floors. Now imagine a spiral staircase next to that painting. When you're standing at the bottom of the staircase, you can look at the painting, and you'll see parts of aspects of it. You'll get one kind of view. And as you walk up, you'll come back to the same similar part, and you see it from a different angle. And then you'll go up again, and you'll circle around, and you'll see it again from a different angle. And so over this series, what will happen is, rather than kind of going through verse by verse throughout the whole book, what will happen is that a preacher might take several passages from throughout the book and bring them together in that one sermon. And the reason why is because he's showing you different angles of where John hits a particular topic. Does that make sense? Good, I haven't lost you there yet. And but this week, we're okay, I'm not jumping around. I'm just taking the first four verses. And so all that is to say that the speakers, they will jump around a bit, but we will cover the whole book. And just to mention as well, the prevailing view of the day was that knowledge and insight were far superior than faith and behaviour. So what would be is that there was people there, the world view was that the way to reach enlightenment, the way to grow in kind of knowledge of God was through knowledge. It wasn't about really behavior. It wasn't about faith. It was all about understanding and learning. And the same can be for us today as well. Often we can see it doesn't really matter what you might believe, what your faith is, as long as you're being true to yourself. The best thing you can do is to work out who you really are and then go forward. That's kind of our worldview, our thinking. Work out who you really are and then live in that way. And that is the best way for you to grow. But John turns this all in his head, and he wants everyone to know that the best thing that you can do is to know who Jesus really is. And when you know who Jesus really is, when you believe in Jesus, you really understand who he is, then your behavior will follow and your life will follow. John had seen Jesus crucified. He stood at the foot of the cross and spoke to Jesus. You know, we don't have a record of any of the other disciples doing that. Jesus told John to look after his mother, because after all, Joseph wasn't around anymore. He had seen all the other apostles scatter. He would have heard Peter denying, betraying Jesus. He was one of the first to see the empty tomb along with Peter. He had breakfast with the resurrected Jesus by the lake. He was the first apostle to die after proclaiming that Jesus had risen from the dead was John's brother. And he was arrested and beheaded by Herod. John had given up his business to follow Jesus. He had testified before emperors. He was sent into exile. He knew suffering and loss, but he kept a healthy heart. And when he hears of people sharing the gospel, it brings him great joy. So 3 John tells us that. From these letters, we gain insight into John's heart, and he doesn't confuse significance with prominence. In 2 John 1, we see that what mattered to John was one thing, and that is not how big your church might be, or how much knowledge you might have, but are you following Jesus? He doesn't say, I rejoice in your success or your reputation, but he just asks, are you walking in step with the Spirit? Are you walking with Jesus? He reminds us that the Great Commission, which is go out and get all disciples, is not the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment is to love God. It's to love him. It's to follow him. And the next one is like it. And that's love each other, as you would yourself. So this series, therefore, is going to start where John starts, and that's by looking at who is Jesus. Because what we believe will affect our behaviour, and so throughout this series, we'll look at overcoming sin, overcoming weariness, overcoming the world, overcoming doubt, and one other, which is lost for the moment. Yeah, so we'll have a look at those things, but it all starts with Jesus, because we can't overcome any of those things if we haven't got Jesus. So we're going to look at those topics. We can start with Jesus. So let's read the passage. Hopefully you've got it now. It's 1 John 1, verse 1 to 4. So that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we've proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Let's just pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for your word. I thank you that you use ordinary people in life through their circumstances to write down your word, and yet also, Lord God, you use it to speak to generation after generation of your will, of your might, and of your power. I thank you that every single thing that we can read about in this book about you actually is from you. Lord, you want us to know this even today, 2,000 years after it's been written. And I pray, Lord God, would you help us to grow in relationship with you? Lord, we don't want to just grow in knowledge. We know that knowledge just puffs up. Lord, we want to walk in your Spirit. We want to walk with you. We want to follow you closely. So I just pray, would you be with us this morning? Amen. Okay. So I've entitled today, who is Jesus? Oops. So let me just give you a little bit of background, because we're going to read that again, because I think that to some people that might actually not make that much sense, that passage. Let me just give you a bit of background. At the time of writing, the person of Jesus was fully under attack. And there was a teaching coming from people called the Gnostics. And these people regarded the mind and intelligence as the number one thing. And so the Gnostics, it's like gnosis, it's all about intelligence and knowledge. That's where that word comes from. And so it was that knowledge is more important than behavior, which I've already mentioned, but also that matter and material things are evil. They're inherently evil. And so our bodies, our anything physical on this earth, in fact, the world itself is evil. That was their thinking of the day. And that was the thinking, not just around the whole area. And this started to creep into the church. So during this time, what happened was that quite quickly people started proclaiming all sorts of things about Jesus that fitted in with this Gnostic view. And so they would say things like, well, Jesus couldn't have been human. He couldn't have had a human body because if he's God and God is good, and if he's his son, well, then he can't possibly be evil. And the human body is evil. And so they would say that basically when Jesus walked around the earth, he was like a phantom. He just appeared in human form. But really, he was just God all the time and not human. This was the view that was going on. And so this is something that John, throughout his letters, tries to combat. And Gnosticism, what they also believed is that Jesus would... what they believed about Jesus and the world turned out to affect their behavior. So their beliefs about this, about the world, and about what Jesus must have been, affected their behavior. And so it affected it in several ways. First of all, because the world and evil, the world is all evil, and God only cared about their knowledge and intelligence, it meant that their behavior could change. And so what happened was that if the body is ultimately going to be destroyed and go to destruction, then what we do in the body doesn't really matter. It means I can do what I like, because the body's evil, the body's not good. The only thing that really matters about my relationship with Jesus is my thinking, is my mind, and how I relate to him through my mind. And so what I do in my body, well, it doesn't matter, because it's all set for evil anyway. And so they would get up to all sorts of things, orgies. They would get up to things with prostitutes. They would be gluttonous. They would eat all sorts of stuff because it didn't matter about their body. Others took it a different way. And they thought, well, because the body is evil, therefore I must purge it. I must not allow it to have any satisfaction. This is a prison that I'm in for this moment, because after all, the real me is only really my mind or my soul. It's not my body as well. So I must purge my body. It meant that if you were married, for these people, they wouldn't even have sex with their wife, even if they were married, because that would be to give in to the body, to feed the body satisfaction. They wouldn't eat certain foods. They would punish their body if they were tempted to sin in some way, and so they would like hurt themselves. And this is where things like monasteries all started developing. People set apart, living by themselves, not open to the outside world, not allowing themselves to be tempted. And so lots of men would live by themselves, and they wouldn't ever look at a woman because they couldn't possibly allow their body to be satisfied in some way. This is how the thinking at this time developed and changed their behavior. So three times throughout John's letters, he describes this kind of teaching as false and the people that teach it as liars. This thinking, it would play itself out in lots of areas, not just what they thought about the body, but also how they related to God and their relationship with him. Because if Jesus wasn't human, well, then he couldn't identify with us. He couldn't identify with my pain and my suffering, and so God is now suddenly a distant God. He could pretend to kind of know pain, but he didn't really understand me and my beliefs, and so it's hard for me to talk to him, and that would cause a separation. You know, false thinking always leads to false living. What you believe will determine how you behave, and what you believe about yourself will determine how you treat yourself. So imagine, a young girl who believes that she is a mistake, she will treat herself as such. A rich banker who believes that he's earned his place in society will treat himself as such. But equally, a person who understands the depths of their sin, but the greater depths that Jesus went to pay for them, who understands that they are valued and cherished and loved, they will also treat themselves as though They should. And so John, he wanted to bring the correct teaching. And they're in crucial importance to the church, because it struck right at the root of all Christian teaching. This is what it struck at from both the Old Testament and New Testament. What we believe about Jesus, about his humanity, matters, because we behave by what we believe. So when popular TV media tell us that God didn't create the world, that we're all here by a product of random chance, and there's no divine purpose out there, then there's no central truth, and what is right for you is okay, and what's right for me is okay, then there's no wonder that people are confused. There's no wonder, actually, out there that there's lots of mental breakdown, suicide rates are high, there's low self-esteem. Because if I'm told that I'm only here by a product of random chance, well, why do I even exist? What value do I have? What significance do I have in this world? And yet the Bible will say, no, you're created in God's image. I created you. I made you. I made your body. I knitted it together. And yet people, they look in the mirror and all they see is they just see disgust, because they're told how a human should look like, and they don't match up. The media might hold it up as good and true for everyone to kind of live that way, but it just steals and kills and destroys. The Bible would want to tell us all today that we have dignity and honour, that's there to be found. And just to mention that it's man's sinful rebellion against God, not his ignorance, that is our chief problem. The Gnostics, they thought it was all about knowledge. And if we grow in knowledge, then we'll be okay. No. It's our sin that's the issue. Our ignorance is not the thing that is our chief problem. And so how does that play out today? Well, people think, well, it's my body, so I can do what I like. People think, well, if it's okay for me, then surely that's fine. People will think that I'm a mistake, or I'm ugly, or I don't match up, or I need to change this or that. It's possible for people to have lots of body image and body confidence issues, especially in men and women and boys and girls. It affects everything from the way that we view the world to the way that we behave. And just as 2,000 years ago, you know, it creeps into the church today. And so that's why it's good to talk about. When we get angry, when we get irritated, when we get upset, when we feel low, when we are depressed, you know, the best thing we can do is think about, what have I believed? That's the question that I want us to get to, is what have I believed? Because when we look at what we believe, then what we can do is speak truth to ourselves, change our belief, and when we do that, then the behaviour will follow. So when people come to church, they might come in all sorts of different ways, in all sorts of baggage. The first thing we do is not go for the behaviour. There's no point trying to change someone's behaviour. Oh, you can't live with that person anymore. Oh, you can't do that anymore. There's no point. That's not going to change that person. What we need to do is show them what to believe. Open up the Bible in front of them. Because when they start believing God's word, when they start believing that they're made in his sight, made in his image, then they can live in that light. Okay. So John, he's trying to counteract this thinking that God is not human, because that's out there, that Jesus, is not human. And so that's why, let's just read it again. He starts off by saying that which was from the beginning. He's reminding everyone that Jesus is God. That which we have heard, that throughout the centuries we've heard about this God. That which we have now, he talks about, this is, we've seen it. We've seen it with our eyes. Jesus is human, we've seen him with our eyes. Which we have looked at, we've looked at him. We've looked upon him, we've examined him. And our hands have touched. He's reminding everyone there listening, look, we've touched this guy. He was really a human. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. And again, he goes again because he doesn't want to give up. We have seen it and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. He keeps using this language. He wants everyone to know that Jesus was not a phantom. He was not a ghost. He was a real human being. And we're going to get to why that matters in a little bit. But this is what John wants to tell us about. He's answering the question that people might have. Well, who is this Jesus? He wasn't really a human, was he? And he's saying, no, he was. He's appeared to us. And then he goes on. So he goes, we proclaim to you what we have seen and what we've heard. So that you can have fellowship with us. so you can have unity with us. And most importantly, fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And why do we write all this? Why are we writing this, these books? Why are we looking at them? So our joy can be complete. That's why John wants to open this up. And so I just want to ask you a question, and that's this. Where are you struggling with your walk with God? Could be all sorts of things. You know, you get, irritated by things. Maybe you're upset with God because you've lost a loved one. Maybe you're angry with him because of something else. Maybe you're just fed up with the church. Maybe you're disillusioned. Maybe, you're just in a habitual sin which you just can't shake. Where are you struggling with your walk with God? What is it that kind of puts you at odds with him? Hopefully by the end of today, you'll be able to identify maybe what you've believed about God that you need to correct, and we'll believe something different, because that might change your behaviour and where you've moved on from. So what we're going to do, we're looking at three things to help us understand who is Jesus. The first one is this, that Jesus was God. And so the verse, it starts off from that which was from the beginning. And he uses very similar words that he actually used in his gospel. So in John's gospel, he starts off very similarly and almost using, the same language in a sense. And so let me read that to you. And he says this in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So the Word is another name for Jesus. And I will come back to that in a little while. And the Word was God. He was saying that Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. And so he echoes earlier a gospel that he wrote as well. But not only that, he also echoes Genesis. Right from the very beginning, we hear in right at the beginning of the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning. John here has reminded us that in the beginning, in eternity past, Jesus existed with God in unity. And throughout the Bible, actually, we see references to Jesus being made. And so he goes on and says, that which we have heard. Throughout the whole of the whole Bible, not just the New Testament, but throughout the Bible, we hear of Jesus appearing. And so just remind you again of, there's lots of different prophecies. I could have picked millions, but just remind you to Isaiah 9 that says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And there's words in there used that remind us that they're talking about Jesus. Things like David's throne. And so Matthew's gospel, the very start, it starts with the genealogy right from Abraham all the way through, because the line of David who comes later is completed in Jesus. And right back in Genesis 12, verse 7, you see God speaking to Abraham and saying, through your seed I will bless all the nations. And it's not a plural. It's not saying that through all your descendants, through your seeds, it's through your seed. It's a singular. There is a child to come through Abraham's line, then through David, that through that person God is going to bless all the nations. And it's reminded again here in Isaiah and over and over and over in the Bible. It's not just there though, it's also in the New Testament. So that was the Old Testament, it's also in the New Testament. And so in John 1, I mentioned that I've read it already, but it said, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. That word is actually logos. And the Jewish people at the time knew that that word, logos, it meant two things. One, it's the powerful creative word of God. And two, it's the unifying force in the universe. And so to use this word about Jesus to say that Jesus created, he had the powerful creative power of God to create the whole universe. But also, he is able to sustain the whole universe in his hand. Jesus is creator and also sustainer of all things that have been made. And so he goes on and says, and this has appeared to us. And he is the light. The darkness has tried to overcome him. Death tried to defeat him, but he rose again. In Titus 2, we get Titus 2, 1 to 4 says... Titus 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, here it is, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We've got these passages, and you might say, well, okay, of course the Bible would talk about him, but what about Jesus? What did he say about himself? He also declared himself God. And so in John 8:58, there's a moment where he's asked about this, and he could have said, before Abraham was, I was. Instead, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And those words, I am, are a direct quote that God used when he was speaking to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 14. And God says to Moses, I am who I am. And Jesus uses those same words to when he was speaking, saying, I am that I am. And he's declaring that he is God. And so when the Jewish people heard this, the very next verse in John, so that was John 8:58, in John 8:59, when the Jews heard this, they took up stones to throw at him because they knew it was blasphemous because he was saying that he was God. You know, also the phrase Son of Man, that appears in the four Gospels 84 times. And every single one of them is a direct quote from Jesus about himself. Not one of them is someone else saying it. It's always Jesus saying it, and he's saying it about himself. And that refers to the Old Testament again. And in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14, it says this, Daniel had a dream, and in my vision at night I looked, and there was one who was like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples and every language worshipped him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That is who Jesus says he is. He says he is God. And so Jesus was God, and that's vital, because if he wasn't God, then there'd be no point worshipping him. So it'd just be like me and you, a human being. But equally, Jesus was a man. He was a human being. And so John goes on and says, that which we have seen him. He was born of a virgin. He entered this world supernaturally, but he was human. Galatians 4:4-7 said, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. You know, when God could have chosen a variety of ways to send his son Jesus to this earth. But had he created Jesus in heaven and then kind of he appeared in a basket somewhere and someone picked him up, then Jesus would be fully God and zero human. Correct? Had two people had sex and produced a child and then God chosen that person to be the Messiah, then Jesus would be fully human and zero God. Instead, God chooses both to come together. So the Holy Spirit comes and impregnates this woman who is human. And so you get a child who's born of the Spirit, also of human being, fully God, fully human. And because if he was a baby, then he would have been nature human. If he was made in heaven, he would have been God. You know, John saw him. He saw him teach. He saw him preach. He saw him heal. He saw him welcome the poor. He saw him open scripture. He saw him point people to God. He saw him address heresy. He saw him turn people from their own understanding of God to his revealed understanding of God. John saw him nailed to a cross, betrayed, beaten, whipped, but he also saw him rise again. And so he reminds us again, look, we have looked upon him. We've looked upon the resurrected Jesus. We've been able to examine his life. The Gnostics said, oh, look, you can get this secret understanding that we've achieved. So don't worry about the scripture. We've got enlightenment. And if you come and follow us, then you can also get enlightenment. And it's a secret thing. Not everyone can know it, but we know it, and you can come into that. And here, John said, no. God has revealed himself fully. If you want to, you can examine him. You can go and ask any of the other people that have seen him. Because at the time, there was people still alive that would have seen him and touched him. And so Jesus came for all to see and all to examine. And Pontius Pilate declared, I have found no fault in him. He couldn't find any fault in this man, Jesus. Jesus was not a secret, but he also learned. He grew in wisdom. John 19:28 reminds of his humanity by saying that Jesus was quoted as saying that he was thirsty. If he was just a phantom, he wouldn't be thirsty. In Matthew 4:2, he was hungry. John goes on and says, look, we've touched him. When Jesus appeared again, you know, he didn't even then appear as a phantom. He appeared bodily. He appeared in human form. And so we've touched him. We've touched the marks. We've touched his hands. We've touched his body. We've sat and eaten with him. After he appeared, they sat with him. The Bible declares that God was pleased to dwell bodily in Jesus. So I've talked about Jesus being God and Jesus being man. And I think it's quite significant, you know. I think it does make a difference to the Christian life. And so what I thought I'd do is like a little experiment. And my brother, he's a Christian, and I spent the weekend with him. And so I said to him, oh, Charles, I hope you don't mind. I want to video you, and I want you to explain, why does it matter if Jesus is God and human, and why is it good? And so I sort of gave him a little time just to compose himself, and I got the camera out and I videoed. And this is a couple of minutes, and I thought it was actually quite a good answer. I thought it might help us today, because I do think it matters, and this is why. Oops. Sorry, wrong order, but that's right. I've probably clicked it too many times now. There we go. That's my brother.
Hey, Grace Church. It's great to see you. My name's Charles. I'm Chris's brother. And I know that you've been looking at the two natures of Jesus, him being both God and man. And just to pick up on what Chris has already been sharing with you, you know, if Jesus is just a man, then our faith is useless, isn't it? He's just a normal guy who lived and died. And Paul in 1 Corinthians says that if he's just a man and he hasn't risen from the grave, then our faith is futile and our preaching is useless. So that's if he's just a man. If he's just God, then once again, it's not quite the same, because if he's just God, then he can't relate to us in all the circumstances that we face in life. If he's just God, then he's not walked in our footsteps. He's not tasted suffering or any sort of pain or temptation or struggle. He's just a faraway God, just like most other religions believe in. But isn't it great that in the Christian faith, we have a God who is both human and divine? In Jesus, we have someone who steps into human history, who literally steps into our footsteps, walks where we have walked, gone where we have gone, and he's both human and divine. I find it really comforting and reassuring, because I know that because he is human, he can relate to me in my weakness and my suffering and my pain. He tasted suffering, of course, on the cross. He tasted rejection from his friends. Of course, he lost a loved one in the death of Lazarus. He's literally done everything that we have done. And I love it, because when I come to God in worship, I know that Jesus has tasted everything that I have gone through. And in my temptations and my struggles, I can come to him knowing that he has done all of that and has not sinned. also I can rejoice because he has paid the penalty that I deserve in my struggles, in my temptations, in my sins. He didn't just leave me and almost punish me. Actually, God sent his one and only son, Jesus. And as both God and man, took the very punishment that I deserve on the cross. And not only did he die a gruesome death on the cross, but 3 days later, he rose again. He literally beat death, proving that he is God, proving that he can forgive us for all our sin, proving that we can have the same eternal life that he enjoys, and also proving that he can give us his righteous life. And so I rejoice as a Christian knowing that he's both God and man, because he can sympathise with me in my weakness, but also he can give me the best answers to life now. He can give me joy and fulfilment in this life, but also he can get me through death into eternal life where I can be with him forever. So I hope that's encouraging to you, and I hope you enjoy the rest of the service today.
Great. What do you think? Brilliant. What? Yeah, it's good. Yeah, sorry, my bad. I won't take it offensively, or personally even. So, you know, he goes on, John, and he says, this is what we proclaim. You know, we don't proclaim 10 tips of how to improve. When people go through all sorts of different things in life, we don't turn up and say, well, you know, well, what you really need is a money management course, or what you really need is marriage counselling. You know, there was a time when there was a paralytic who came to Jesus, and his friends opened up the roof and lowered him into the roof. And what that paralytic wanted was healing. But Jesus knew what he needed. And he says, your sins are forgiven. That's what he needed. He wanted healing. He needed forgiveness of sin. That's really what was at the root of what he needed. And actually, to be fair, Jesus gave him the healing as well, because he's a gracious and kind, compassionate person. And, you know, as Christians, we don't need to give those hints and tips or steps to enlightenment. We don't need to do anything other than proclaim Jesus. And the reason is because that's who we can find purpose in life with. That's how we can discover who we are. Politics, you might have noticed, is not the answer to everyone's problems. Neither is the NHS. Neither is education. Neither is banks or food banks or anything else. They're all good things. It's good. It's good to have these things, but they are not the answer that most people need. They're not the greatest need that we have. And when we go out into the community next week, you know, we're given food, because that's the best way to help to engage people. But the message that we bring is Jesus. That's the only thing that's going to satisfy. Jesus is the answer, because Jesus has understood our world. And when we get to read our Bible, when we get to understand him and know him, then we get to understand the way our world has come to be. And so when we go through suffering, And we think, oh, what on earth is going on, God? How could you let this happen? And we read Genesis, and we read about Adam and Eve. And we see, well, God didn't make the world like it is now. He made it perfect. He said it was good. And then it was Adam and Eve that sinned, and they brought sin into the world. And they brought destruction. And it tells us that the earth groans like in childbirth, waiting for Jesus to return. And when we understand that, we realize, oh, maybe God isn't just this angry God somewhere who's trying to kill off all my family. No, he's not doing that. No, he didn't want it like that. He brought sin into the world. We did. Humans brought sin into the world. But you know what? God, in his gracious mercy, he initiated love to restore all of this. And so he sends his one and only son that he may come. And when we understand this, and suddenly we look at suffering in a whole new light. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that you came. Thank you, God, that you initiated a plan. Thank you, Jesus, that you come and you've walked through all the different things that I've faced, like Charles said. And now I know I can come to you. I can trust you. I can follow you, because I know that you've been through it all. These are the things that we proclaim. We don't need to proclaim a healthy step plan, an ABC. And the whole of this basically is because that is what makes our joy complete. And so, you know, we can ask that question, what makes our joy complete? Well, having fellowship with God. And I mentioned it already, but that's what the great commandment is. Loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And So that's what John talks about in those last couple of verses. He talks about coming towards fellowship with God and with his son Jesus. And when we grasp all the amazing things that Jesus has done for us, and we are restored to relationship with him, that is what will fulfill us ultimately. So John is writing, he's saying, make my joy complete. How? By coming to fellowship with God. Come into fellowship with him, getting to know him. Keep proclaiming the message of the good news of Jesus. And as you do that, people will come into fellowship with God. They'll come to understand who they are. They'll come to understand their identity, their significance, their purpose in life. And sure, there'll be still things in their life that they need to work through, but they'll be walking through it with God by their side. And also, our joy can be made complete by coming into fellowship with each other. And that's an important one, because it's easy to kind of, you know, we invite people around our house because sometimes we think, oh, we're going to get on well. And they turn up and they don't bring a bottle of wine with them. You think, oh, haven't your parents taught you how to go to someone's house? And then they use our cutlery in the wrong places, and they use their fork with their right hand. And you think, well, who's this guy? What are they doing? And they didn't bring a dessert. There's no dessert. They didn't bring a dessert. And we don't get along because they have different hobbies and different interests. But that's not what unites us. You know, it's so easy for us to get into the mode of thinking that the, you know, church is all about having friends who do the same thing, who look the same, who have the same education, same background. But Jesus didn't bring for that. He came for all nations, all peoples. And so it's why we need the church, because it's in the church that you find black and white and rich and poor and fat and thin, and you find poorly educated and highly educated. You find wealthy and poor. You find all sorts of different breadth. Why? Because our unity is not based on our hobbies. It's not based on our education or our etiquette or our table manners. It's not based on our race or our wealth. It's based on our relationship with God, our fellowship with God, and our fellowship with each other. No other authority in the world can make our joy complete in this way. And this is why, as Grace Church, we want to proclaim good news. It's why we do want to do, of course, all these things. Serve the poor. We want to do the food bank things. We want to give away burgers. We want to do the finance thing. We want to help people in lots of different ways. But we know that long-term joy comes through the gospel. It comes through proclaiming Jesus and Jesus only. When we know who Jesus is, when we know what he's done, then we look to him to help us to overcome sin. We look to him to help us overcome the world, overcome selfishness, overcome weariness, and overcome doubt. It's Jesus. It's Jesus that helps us in all those things. And I asked this question at the beginning. Where are you struggling with your walk with God? Maybe you can remember the things that you brought up. And, you know, when you're doing life, what gets you worried? What gets you angry? When is it that you get irrational thoughts or irritated? My sister really struggled this year with the death of our father. It was exactly a year ago today, actually. My sister's really, really struggled with that. And as we all have. But even last night, she was asking me, how can a loving God, how could he have let my dad die? How could he let my dad suffer and die? And I didn't just answer that question. What I asked her instead was this: what do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe he's not able to heal? Do you believe he doesn't care? Do you believe he's far off and distant? You know, Jesus being fully human means that he knows exactly what we've gone through. He lost his father after all. But he knows more than that. He knows hurt. He knows betrayal. He knows the loss of loved ones. He knows what it means to be innocent and yet be accused of all sort of manner of things. Him being fully God means also, though, that he has the power to heal. And do you know what? He has. He has healed. Because now, for my dad, he's in a place where he can't get sick again. There's no more suffering, no more pain. There's no more death or destruction. He has answered all our prayers in the most amazing way possible, and that's by sending his son Jesus so that my dad might put his trust in him, my dad might have fellowship with him. That's what my dad needed. He didn't need another few years on this planet. He needed full salvation, he needed full restoration, and he answered our prayers in that way. And so it might be that you might be going through all sorts of different things. And so I'm going to ask that question again. What do you believe about Jesus? Maybe you believe he's not holy. Maybe you believe he's not interested. Maybe you believe that he can't pay for all my sin. Maybe you believe that he doesn't care. You know, him being fully human means that he does, actually. He could have been up there in the riches of heaven. Instead, he chose to humble himself down to this earth and humble himself to come to this earth, not as a great king in power and authority with all the wealth and pomp. He came as a baby, born in a manger, in a stable, in Bethlehem, to a poor family, raised as a carpenter. That's how he chose to come and reveal himself. But him being fully God also shows us that God is willing to sacrifice himself because he has great love for us. It means there's no more punishment. It means the debt has been fully paid and redeemed. It means that when we put our trust in him, we are free from sin, free from shame, because he rose again. And do you know what? It doesn't matter what sin might be in your life that you feel separates yourself from God, Jesus doesn't have to die twice for that sin. Jesus' death was enough to pay the price for that sin once and for all. He doesn't have to die again. It's good news, isn't it? He doesn't have to die again. His death was enough. Do you believe it? Because when we believe it, we behave as if it's true. Think, oh, thank you, God. So when we mess up, we come to him and say, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I've sinned, but thank you that Jesus' blood covers that sin. I'm saying sorry, I'm repenting, and I want to follow you. I choose to follow you. Please help me. Holy Spirit, will you fill me again? Help me to go again. When we believe it, that's how we behave. We don't think, oh, well, look at me, I'm such a worm, I can't even meet my own standards. Oh, I'm not going to bother going to church this week. I'm not going to bother praying. I'm not going to bother speaking to God. He hates me. Woe is me. I'm just a little worm. We don't need to behave like that. Actually, we can walk confidently in the light. No, thank you, God. I'm restored, redeemed, healed, saved. Makes all the difference in the world. The Bible said it like this. He who is in you is greater than he's in the world. Let's stand together, shall we? Maybe the band can come back up. I'm just going to pray. The biggest thing that I want for all of us is that when we get to a point where we are acting out angrily or we're shamed or frustrated in some way, when we feel distant from God, I want us all to get to the point where we just ask ourselves, what have I believed about Jesus? And then speak the truth. So Father God, I just want to just lift us all up to you today. Lord God, for there will be some of us in this room that don't even know you yet. We don't know you. We haven't put our trust in you. And Lord God, I don't know what it is that we might have believed about you, but I pray this morning, would you help us to know that in you being fully God and fully man, you have done everything that is needed to happen for me to know joy, peace, love, restoration in you. Lord, I pray right now, would you speak to those that don't know you? Would you reveal yourself to them? Lord, I pray for those of us that do, but sometimes things get in the way. We lose our way sometimes. Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes it's hurt in our life. Sometimes there's situations that we're in. Sometimes there's like joblessness or ill health or relationship breakdown. Lord, for the things that might impact us in a negative way, impact our relationship, Lord, we want to come to you again. Say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Jesus, you came down that I might know a relationship with you again. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you fill us with your joy? Fill us with your peace? I pray, would you just come again? Would you help us to remember your wonderful sacrifice it was for you that we might walk free? Thank you, Lord God, that we are free. Thank you, Lord God, that we are redeemed. Thank you, Lord God, that we are restored. Thank you, Lord God, it is true for everyone that's put their faith in you that they are righteous in your sight, that they can lift up holy hands in your sight. And I pray, Lord, now that you would help us to believe the truth in who you are, Jesus, as fully God, fully man. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Thank you that it's in you that we live and move and have our being. Thank you, Lord, that it's in you that we can know fullness of life. So I pray, Holy Spirit, just minister to us now, I pray. Amen.